Good evening and welcome, dear ones. How good it is for us to gather again this evening to join in holy remembering with the aim to reflect upon the meaning of what we're doing and to renew our intention week after week. To hear the expressions of Christianity perhaps expressed in new ways. May each of us receive a word of grace this evening. So we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God transcendent, omnipresent, and immanent. Amen. Tonight we begin our remembrance by calling to mind again Burl Pogson, who was a pupil of Maurice Nicol for 19 years. 14 of them she served as his secretary. He, before he died, asked her to continue his work after his death, and she did so for 14 more years until her own death in 1967. She was a part of a small group that actually lived with the Nicols. When she had her own groups, it was said that her intention for these groups was to focus on reality with a capital R, then that could be used by higher powers. So to feed a higher authority, if you will. At one of her meetings in early 1960s, she was asked this question: what do you mean by the heart? Her answer: I mean the spiritual heart. One has a spiritual heart as well as the physical heart. This is the heart with which one loves, with which one can have compassion. Just as the physical heart is a conductor of the blood, so the spiritual heart conducts certain energies. This is the place of the new birth. So may our teaching this evening enliven our spiritual hearts, lift us to a place to serve higher reality, and thus be capable of taking our compassion out into the world and be distributed for the good of all. How fortunate we are to follow in Burl Pogson's lineage. So just a word as we are beginning this evening that we are calling a restful, what those in Austin can only hope for as an end of summer pause next week. There is no class next Thursday evening, August 31st. It will resume a week later on September 7th. May it be so. So at this time, we prepare ourselves to gather our being, the fragments of this day, collect our intellectual, emotional, and moving centers into a gathered being, to work on the side of knowledge, and to experience this knowledge on this side of being, to do so quietly, opening our minds to hear what it is for us to hear at this time, opening our hearts to value what we hear. This matters greatly to our very selves, for one another, and for the world. We place ourselves with intention and immanent trust and receptivity to the influences coming to us from the circle of conscious humanity. And we prepare to be awake to them, to consciously receive them. with back upright, heart open, mind quiet, and directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing tension, constriction, resistance. Excuse me, our postures are important in our reception of influences and allow us to receive in different ways. So we aim to be conscious, to breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life that has been gifted to me. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. So now we will enter into the time of Lectio Divina and share our reading three times. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor present things nor future things, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God. When love enters the constructed givens of this world and encounters the constriction of choice, finality, separation, tragedy, betrayal, and heartbreak, do its most tender and exquisite facets begin to emerge? Qualities such as steadfastness, tenderness, commitment, forbearance, fidelity, and forgiveness. They are cured on the rack of time, and at that, only in the awakened human heart, willing to consciously bear the conditions as intentional. Love is a choice for relationality, for seeing through and beyond the external, for seeing the essence of things, for abiding in a Christic field that is permeated with goodness, always present if we choose to enter into it, abide in it. And we hear in the silence the still small voice of love. Then we will be directed to what to do as an expression of this love in each circumstance, one by one by one. In this, love never fails. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities nor present things nor future things, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God. When love enters the constructed givens of this world and encounters the constriction of choice, finality, separation, tragedy, betrayal, and heartbreak, do its most tender and exquisite facets begin to emerge? Qualities such as steadfastness, tenderness, commitment, forbearance, fidelity, and forgiveness. They are cured on the rack of time. And at that, only in the awakened human heart willing to consciously bear the conditions as intentional. Love is a choice for relationality, for seeing through and beyond the external, for seeing the essence of things, for abiding in a Christic field that is permeated with goodness, always present. If we choose to enter into it, abide in it. And we hear in the silence a still small voice of love. Then we will be directed as to what to do as an expression of this love in each circumstance, one by one by one. In this, love never fails. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God. When love enters the constructed givens of this world and encounters the constriction of choice, finality, separation, tragedy, betrayal, and heartbreak, do its most tender and exquisite facets begin to emerge? Qualities such as steadfastness, tenderness, commitment, forbearance, fidelity, and forgiveness. They are cured on the rack of time, and at that only in the awakened human heart, willing to consciously bear the conditions as intentional. Love is a choice for relationality, for seeing through and beyond the external, for seeing the essence of things, for abiding in a christic field that is permeated with goodness, always present, if we choose to enter into it, abide in it. And we hear in the silence a still small voice of God. Then we will be directed as to what to do as an expression of this love in each circumstance, one by one by one. In this, love never fails. And so it is. So you're now invited to share with us what you received from this reading or the image. Steve, good evening and welcome.
Good evening, Marianne and everyone. This is my favorite passage out of Eye of the Heart, Cynthia Bourgeau's Eye of the Heart, that it pretty much expresses almost everything, or pretty much everything. Yes. It's the canonic love of the Creator God that voluntarily infuses itself, involutes into all matter. So nothing can separate you from the love of God, because the love of God is in everything. And then there are things that happen, hazards in this world, and there are these other poor qualities, but love infused into it. It's like it's a curation of grape juice into wine. It's all those metaphors. And those qualities are so earned. They carry the weight of the pain, as well as the joy of the resolution into a higher state, so that it has that both and tension in it. And that's great. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve, for your gift for us. Thank you. Jeannie, good evening.
Good evening, everyone. What came to me were images from scripture. I've been reading about Paul's shipwreck and his abiding presence with those on the boat, and Jacob wrestling with the angel and being blessed. And I had a dear friend have an encounter with her significant other following his re-exposure to a trauma event, in which things really could have fallen apart. But my friend was able, through her centering prayer practice, to stay centered and involve the rest of the family in a way that engaged each of them with that angel of love and transformation. And so this passage just, wow, it's really radiating for me. Thank you.
Thank you, Jeannie. Thank you. Karen.
Hello, everyone. Hello. I thought that was the most beautiful message in totality that I have ever heard to encompass my wish and my aim and the choice of which world am I going to enter today. And the way it was expressed, it was so encompassing. It was as though I had this choice of being in this wonderful, rather protective bubble, which only had the goodness and the mercy and those essence of our loved creator. It gave me a vision to keep instead of just going from, you know, one particular thing to another and having to deal back and forth with that. And to stay in the present, especially, I think, that second to last paragraph. To stay in that presence and know that it's always there was just very comforting. Thank you.
Thank you, Karen. Marnie, good to see you.
Hey, everyone. I heard one by one by one, and Steve mentioned the whole kenosis thing with Jesus self-emptying and all that kenotic love. And I guess what I heard in the one by one by one is the humility of the spiritual journey, the self-emptying that is asked of me every day, of moment by moment by moment by moment, putting one foot in front of the other and choosing for love, choosing for presence, choosing the higher good. That it's, I think when I was younger, I would have said that the spiritual journey, as you became more mature, the result in terms of being would be a more type experience, more lofty experience. But actually, I realize more and more, the further I go down this road, the humility of the road, that it's nothing, there isn't this exalted, at least in my experience, there isn't this exalted state. It's a choice of moment by moment by moment, choosing, like I said, for presence and for love. And yeah, that's something that's just very current for me right now. So I just wanted to mention that.
Truly, truly. And it's always there. Thank you, Marnie. Thank you. And Linda, we'll close this section with you. Thank you.
Well, today's email, when it came in, was such a reminder of last week's homework for me, looking at my spiritual journey. I went directly, when I started doing that work, to 11, when I was baptized the first time in a Baptist church, to try to fix my family because it was a mess. And so I was baptized twice after that because I thought, well, that didn't take because nothing happened. But I did do some past memory with that situation and was able to choose love So when the instead of anger with my parents, I was just a very angry person after that for a while, but well, a long while. And so this week's email then just touched me because it was a confirmation that yes, that took, that in the past things are different than they were. My parents were still divorced, but I chose love of them instead of hate or anger. And the most wonderful thing happened after I did that. I was brought back to my very young childhood. I was able to go through about six different scenarios of feeling the essence of being a very young child, running around my house with a, I forget what kind of fan it's called, an attic fan was going, and I could feel the air around my body, and I was just running in circles around our house. There's one wall in it, and just feeling that essence part of me. And then another situation, climbing up a tree and getting on the top of the roof and feeling like I was a bird. I didn't dare jump off, but just feeling like that was someplace I'd never been before, that high. Feeling that, it just reminded me that God is there. I didn't know what that meant at that age. And then several others. And so it was just a really good continuation for me of last week.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Linda. Thank you. Somehow we know from the very beginning. Well, dear ones, it is now my delight to welcome Pamela Begeman, who will accompany us on opening the spiritual heart even more. Good evening and welcome, Pamela.
Thank you, Marianne. Hello, everyone, fellow students. I ask for your prayers. I'm a little out of sorts today and have had a headache. I feel even more in need of the Spirit, even more dependent that the Spirit speak through of what needs to be revealed. And to invite that Spirit even further, I'd like to begin with my favorite prayer that brings me to my depth, my aim, and my purpose. It's a prayer that comes from David Hawkins. I ask to be a servant of the Lord, a vehicle of divine love, a channel of God's grace. I ask for direction and divine assistance and surrender all personal will through devotion. I dedicate my life to the service of God. I choose love and peace above all options. I commit to the goal of unconditional love and compassion for all of life in all its expressions, and I surrender all judgment to God. Amen. We'll come back to that prayer. It really says it all. It's my entire focus, and it's the basis from which I'll speak to this topic this evening. We're going to start into the topic directly and review how love doesn't fail and how it does fail from the human side. I'll share a few personal experiences. And then we will open up the conversation among all of us to explore anything you might have from last week's discussion about a self-developing organism, which of course, love is the ultimate of that self-development, or anything that we'll be discussing along the way. So love never fails. And this image is such a powerful explosion, feeling, sensation, visual of what's possible. I want to start with a very powerful description of love that Ilya gives. It's a long passage. I'll read it aloud. We can follow along together. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin spoke of love as the core energy of the universe, the most mysterious and unknown energy that endures beyond all evil and darkness, beyond all destructive powers, beyond every human fear and every tear shed from hearts broken by grief. Love forges stars out of the chaos of the elements. Love writes the lines for the nighttime sky. Love alone endures through the darkness of the night into the brightness of a new day. It is love that takes what is deepest in the center of everything that exists and unites it with another center, creating a force and bond of enduring character that leads to nothing less than a new higher consciousness open to the future fullness of life. Love alone, Teilhard thought, can bring us to another universe. For the power of love is God, and God is forever the maker of everything new in love. Everything flows from this deep power of love. The things of science and religion, church and world, the joys and sorrows of every life. Everything flows from divine love unto the fullness of love. So it's an energy beyond our imagination. As Steve said, it's an energy imbued into all of life, into the entire universe. Father Thomas says that we're saturated with it in every particle and cell of our being. So in that sense, love can never fail. It is just part and parcel of what the universe is and what the universe is becoming. And yet that's not always our experience, is it? So how do we fail love? It might be said, well, when does love fail? But actually, how do we fail the love that is always here? This piece of art is, I think, really indicative of the human condition in its fragmentation, in its confusion and chaos and darkness. So let's ponder together, and I'm going to open up the chat to allow you to respond to this question. How do we fail love? What comes to you? And feel free to type whatever comes to you in the chat. How would you answer that question? self-consumed, not accepting what is, internal considering, the experience of separation and busyness. We choose something else, fear, my entitlement, self-importance, ignoring the small voice, the constriction because of fear and the need to control, fatigue, making love too small, judgments. We forget who we are. We live in fantasy. We refuse to forgive. We feel self-justified and defensive, another form of refusal. The harsh and loud presence of abuse, neglect, and pain. The sense of isolation. Confusing self-righteousness for righteousness. We fail love through judgment and criticism. We forget we are the other. Thank you all for that input. We could spend a lot of time in self-examination, but that is a summary of course, the human condition asleep, the human condition ignorant of the scale and beauty and possibility that we've been given. So I want to move now. Some of you have seen this map of consciousness by David Hawkins. And I've highlighted with a red box two sections of this map. The first is at the level of 200, which is courage. That level is the level that he indicates is the minimum level of consciousness to begin to become a self-developing organism, to have the enough consciousness and inner freedom and even willingness to begin to let go of our programs for happiness and look up. The interesting thing that David Hawkins calibrated is that 78% of the world is at the level of 200 or below. 78% of the world. So you can get the terror of the situation, and you can get the difficulty of what it means to just be kind, much less live in a much broader universal field of love and goodness. So it's a difficult journey just to get to that point. And then the second part that I've highlighted is the field of love, which is quite high in the chart. It's almost at the top. And unconditional love, which he calls joy, is 540. So the effort and intention to move against the grain of the world, of culture, of our programming is no small thing. And that's why it takes a community of people working together in the same direction with the same intention to move past these fields of difficulty, because it's not just personal, it's collective. This is a collective difficulty. David Hawkins has also calibrated that for 97% of human history, we've been at war. So these are sobering conditions that we're working under. And yet, if we go back to Ilya's description of love, it's all there all throughout this. It never goes away, despite 97% of our history being at war. It's all there. It never leaves. We leave it. We forget. We're not trained in love. It's not part of our first education. For most of us, it's quite the contrary. So love is a narrow way, a very narrow way. And I love Cynthia's use of the term, the constriction of finitude. To love, we must be confined. The human condition must be confined, constricted. It must be under more laws to come under fewer laws. It must agree, I must agree, I must want to intentionally suffer. To take the eros of life, the life force, the life vitality that I've been given, and being willing to surrender it to a higher order so that agape love can be extracted. The elixir of agape love is what was said in the email. So what are some examples of a constriction of choice? Deborah Hale gave a beautiful presentation a month or so ago on consciously chosen love. And she had this wonderful slide that so struck me of this narrow brick alleyway. And she said, my judgments are too wide to pass through. They must be left behind. And I felt that on a bodily and time body level, how true that is. And how I have to agree to that constriction to leave behind, however right I might feel or justified to leave that behind. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a growth in love. Forgiveness is a practice. It's a process. And it's absolutely essential for love to become real, for love to be a field that I am, that I radiate love. I need to be free of my unforgiveness. It's too wide to pass through the narrow way. Michael and I used to, and we still do, every New Year's Eve, we have our own burning bowl. And I remember when I first started the spiritual journey, I would have this huge stack of little papers that I had written on all the things that I needed to let go of. I mean, huge. And he would be long done, and I'd still be writing little papers to burn. But every year, that pile of papers, all the things that I was holding on to, got smaller and smaller. So it's a process, but it's a worthy process to know what am I still holding on to? What baggage do I have that's not going through this narrow way? Another constriction of choice is to accept everything and everyone as it is, which is, I believe, one of the practices in today's email. That's no small thing. That takes a lot of inner reserves. That takes a dedicated intention to go with the flow. So these are examples of constriction of choice, how we do our practice, how we schedule our day to make sure we get our practice in is a constriction of choice. Making time for a retreat, which was also mentioned in the email, is a constriction of choice. It's a finitude of our being in service to something higher. So for me, the work tools that are very important in service to this intention are the very basics of self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering. I have to perfect the art of self-observation, of the witnessing present, to be vigilant when something wants to rise up that is not part of this field of love, that resists love, that is not in service of my real aim and aim, which I consider a deep form of devotion. My aims, like that prayer, are part of my devotion, what I devote my life to, what I devote my attention to. And that changes everything. And one of the things that I have felt really change in myself is conscience, which the work defines as feeling altogether. Consciousness is knowing altogether. Conscience is feeling altogether. And the two of those are the definition of real I. But I have felt a deepening sense of conscience on behalf of the whole, that who I am, that what I do, the decisions I make matter greatly to the whole. And I feel the suffering of others acutely. I feel the sleep of others. I feel the violence of others. And I willingly feel that. I willingly take part in being a transformer of those energies. The other work tool is scale. There's scales of suffering from an inconvenience to the death of a loved one, to war, to disasters. And I need to constantly be putting all of my reactions, my thoughts, I need to be putting them in scale of the whole, and then also bringing them back in contact with my aim. And for me, as I've talked about before, when I was last with the school, and speaking of self-remembering, the silence and spaciousness and inner stillness is where everything is neutralized. And I can't do that without my practice and without some kind of reset for retreats, but with that a retreat gives me. These are my key tools, and I don't worry about whether or not I understand some of the diagrams we study. I used to be concerned about that, but this for me is all in everything. And there's such deep nuances to each one of these that deepen over time, like the witnessing presence and how valuable that becomes in service to real aim and in service to choosing love, that I can just be with that. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. I have two more quotes that I want to read with you. We'll start with Thomas Keating before I share some personal experiences. Thomas says that Jesus has given us a new commandment, and that is to love one another as I have loved you. This way of loving is much more demanding. It is not simply a movement of faith in the abstract. It is accepting each other in our individualities, in our opinionatedness, in the things that drive us up the wall, in what seems physically or emotionally repulsive in other people. We accept people just as they are because Christ has accepted us just as we are, with our lengthy list of limitations, faults, sins, and hang-ups. God's unconditional love poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit goes on showing love no matter what happens, and even in the face of opposition and persecution. Where does this charity come from? It is being infused into us in the silent seedbed of contemplative prayer. The whole of contemporary society is contrary to that movement, which we illustrated in Hawkins' map of consciousness, whereas the movement of the spirit leads to freedom. So this kind of loving is much more demanding of us. This is where the constriction comes in. And then from today's email, from Bennett, ideas are not merely knowable, but be-able. Once an idea is rooted in the understanding of a few committed people, it acquires a power and can attract its own resources, which is, again, why we're doing this all together. And I loved the quote that Marianne had on the opening slide before we began from Rodney Collins. He said, when we are in harmony with each other, we produce a very high energy that goes hundreds of miles to people who need it. Well, now with quantum physics, we know that it goes everywhere. There's no limit. There's no geographical limit to where our love goes when we have that powerful field. And we can have that field individually, but we have an even bigger field collectively. But we have to be it. We can't just know about this. So I want to share something that happened for me some time ago, many years ago. This scripture from 1 John. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates her brother or sister, she is a liar. For the person who does not love her brother or sister whom she has seen cannot love God whom she has not seen. And that came up in the liturgy, the daily liturgy that I was reading, and it absolutely stopped me in my tracks. I felt like a liar. I absolutely felt like a liar. And I felt my duplicity. And as a result, something shifted in me. Something very authentic rose up in me that wanted the real deal. And it changed my aims. This other passage I think is interesting, given that we've been talking a lot and sharing a lot about the Eucharist, that after Jesus, the greatest sacrament is another human being. So the Eucharist is in every human being we meet, that sacramental possibility, that relational sacramental exchange is possible with every human being, regardless of how they're acting. Doesn't matter who they are or what they're doing in the moment, that sacrament still exists. And knowing that changes everything for me. So a long time ago, my real aim was to be love and to serve love. And I had that aim for a very long time, and it transformed me deeply. It often showed me where I wasn't love and where I wasn't willing to serve love, and that was very useful. But it oriented my whole life. And then after some time went by, the prayer that I prayed at the beginning became my aim. And for 1 year, I said that prayer every single day, so I wouldn't forget, and so I could commit it to memory, so that it was in my cells. And then something more recent has happened, and it was really taking this invitation to choose love and peace above all options absolutely seriously as the entire focus, and to make the decision once and for all to do that. And to have everything else fall by the wayside. This is my only practice. So some recent experiences have happened that have shown me that something is changing. And I'll give you three recent examples. One of them is I woke up one morning and we had a flood in two levels of our house. There was an inch and a half of water. I came down, Michael was traveling, and my experience was that nothing interiorly moved. Nothing in me moved. There was no shock. There was no expletive. There was just the fact of water in the house. And there was a part of me that was very stunned by the lack of response. I noticed immediately that something was different. And so I made some phone calls and followed all the practical steps that you would take when there's an inch and a half of water. And the more interesting thing to me is that as the day went on and there were remediators in the house and industrial dehumidifiers and dozens of industrial fans, and the temperature in the house was about 107. And I just felt this love and gratitude pouring out of my being to the point where I was constantly in tears. And I couldn't figure out what was going on. And that lasted through I think it was 6 days we had these machines in our house. And I was so grateful. Something was grateful. And I was out of the way. That's probably the better way of saying it. And I can only credit it to making the choice to choose love and peace above all options. And then grace came to meet me. Another example, and this was all in the last couple of weeks, is I was headed to my homeland of Wisconsin, and it turned out to be a 14-hour day of travel. And as things were canceled and I was feeling people in the gate, the kind of frustration, people shaking their heads, rolling their eyes, you can feel the tension, you can feel the anxiety, you can feel the blame. And again, nothing moved. And that same sense of gratitude just rushed in. And the same experience of love overflowing, so tears came. And I just started sending energy to all these people that were so distressed and so stressed and so not knowing what to do. There was just energy that was just happening. Here, have it. And for 14 hours, I was just in tears. I was so grateful for the experience. I'm in line at the grocery store 2 days ago. Someone is being trained. It's taking a very long time to check out. The tears start coming again and the gratitude starts coming. And all I can just see is how beautiful life is. How incredibly beautiful. And it's like these difficulties help me see the beauty. And I began to remember when Bernadette would talk about in her lectures and her books how suffering shades to bliss. And I don't know what this is, but I have no experience with this before. And I'm not trying to do anything. All I know is I made a decision once and for all to choose love and peace and let nothing disturb that aim. And every day I dedicate and I consecrate myself to that. And that's all. So love is a choice. It is absolutely a most powerful and amazing energy that's just waiting for us to say yes to it. And when we say yes, it is going to rush in. That's my experience. Something is just rushing into the void. When I'm not complaining, when I'm not exerting my preferences, something is taking its place. So I think my experience is that the only effort is to reaffirm that choice every day so I don't forget or I don't get distracted. But it's worth it. It's worth it to dedicate everything to it. I don't know if that's been helpful, but if you have any comments or anything you'd like to share or anything left over from last week, Steve.
Yeah, an image that's been sitting with me for a while has been Michelangelo's in the Dome of the Sistine Chapel, and where man and God are one hands down like this, and one's touching, and I really feel that the way you were describing love, it's almost like it's reconciling force in a lot of situations. It's this invisible force that you just gotta reach up and touch it and invite it in, and it'll swoop along and ride out into the west. And it's almost mysterious how it works. And when you were talking about this gratitude and joy that was causing the emotional center to kind of unflood, I mean, sort of flooding was a theme for you, but your tears were flooding with emotion that could be construed as being upset, but it's tears of joy. It's just, it's an emotional flood. And you just don't know where it comes from, because it binds everything. It reconciles it and brings things to completion inside ourselves that, oh, wow, I can navigate all of this. So, yeah, I loved that description. But I'm really thinking love is reconciling force so often.
Yeah. Thank you. Definitely. Alan?
Well, I was trying to unmute. I think I did.
Yep.
I unmuted, right? Okay.
Yep.
You had raised the idea about how do we fail love. And the way I see it is I fail love when I make it conditional. I was sharing experience in group, and somebody said about conditional, unconditional love, and somebody said that I love ice cream, Bluebell ice cream. And if you listen real closely, you can hear the word because. I love Bluebell ice cream because it tastes so good. I love my dog because my dog loves me. I love my spouse because my spouse smiles at me and is kind and supports me. Judith August was in assisted living, and she'd been there about 2 or 3 months. They had to take her by ambulance to get there. Before she went in, she weighed 78 pounds and was wasting away daily. And so I would visit her once a week, and we would do a sit and not say anything. And I would touch her leg, her skin and bones leg, just so she could feel touch. And the night before she died, I was leaving, and she said, "I love you." And my reaction was that I was stunned. I felt stunned, because I had never heard it said the way she said it, nor had ever said it the way she said it. I couldn't hear the word because. And as I was passing through the door, I was thinking, you didn't respond. Typically, I would have responded, but I couldn't think of anything to respond. It was just a new way of hearing it before that way at that time. And then I realized that, you know, she said it not needing or asking for a response. It was just a simple statement of absolute fact.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alan. Lori.
Hi. I'm kind of new, and I'm sorry, I'm trying to get rid of my hand. I'm more challenged by this, and I'm feeling as though I failed. And I think too much, but I'm wondering if you can help with the fact that I've been working a lot on having a past life that was very abusive. And I am lately working on trying to start with myself.
Yeah.
And that means putting some boundaries with other people. And then I don't know if this is okay to ask, but don't we have to start with ourselves to know ourselves in order to know God, is to respect ourselves in that way too. And I guess just by being able to talk here, it helps me make sense that boundaries don't necessarily mean that I'm not loving.
Yeah.
This was a challenging day for me personally. I've had some really serious, I just had surgery, health challenges. And so I really can see my failures at this. But I think it starts with the fact that if you don't start with you, as that little tiny person from the beginning of your day, mm-hmm. And having the empathy for the other's inabilities comes from loving that little person and seeing your mistakes.
Yeah.
But yeah. Am I on the right place or am I lost? Because it's a hard one for me to always balance. Thank you for this space.
Yeah. Well, let's do a practice together, because you're absolutely right. We have to love ourselves. And so we'll practice that right now. But before we do, in the back of Open Mind, Open Heart are 42 guidelines for Christian life, growth, and love. And the first three of those are all about recognizing our basic goodness, that we are good, that we are loved, that we are Christ on our way to Christ, to being deified, that's why we're here. So that's where Father Thomas starts. And right. I spent a whole lot of years working on just that, on really believing that.
Thank you. And boundaries are not loving.
They're no, not. I mean, I have an ex-husband, and I have an ex-husband for a reason.
Yeah.
And I love him, and we're still a family together, and we still parent together, but we're not living together.
Right.
I need that boundary.
Yeah. And I'm just learning to practice this very, if from a very deeper place. So this is an impressively challenging evening. Thank you very much.
Okay. Well, before you go, Lori, let's do this. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to invite mm-hmm. everybody to do this. Put your hand mm-hmm. on your heart and your hand on your belly. We're going to love up on ourselves and send a lot of energy to Lori as well. So as we're feeling our breath and our physicality, we're also feeling our physicality and spirit in community. And we affirm that I am enough. I have enough. I am in the great I am. We feel the energy in our hands circulate in our physicality and our being, affirming this truth. I am enough. I have enough. I am in the great I am. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lori.
Thank you.
Cammie.
Pamela, thank you for a beautiful share. Oh, really touching. And what came to me in your share was seek and you'll find. And your discipline, thank you for sharing your path. I had to smile when you were reviewing your tools, and you strike me as someone so practiced in the work, and to hear someone say that the numbers and graphs don't always make sense to you was a relief to me. And I really found your ability to refine out of the immensity of the work the tools that really work for you. Just it gives me permission to consider those things that are kind of rising to relevance for me in my life, and to examine those closely. So your path just was very encouraging for me to hear. And that idea of seek and you'll find, the last few days to a week have been feeling a growing angst about the impending political scene that we'll be enduring and not being ready for that. And I took that worry to my centering prayer time. And, you know, my logical thinking mind has a hard time understanding it. But when I am clear in my contradiction and clear in my misunderstanding, and I seek, it's unbelievable how what I've needed has come to me. Yeah. In the last week's work on the Eucharist, and then following up with tonight and having the experience of daggering, just feeling kind of lost and opening up the work and finding a section that just seemed to be written for me in making sense. And for your reflection on love has really taken my fear over the next few months and just helped me dissipate that and given me something to anchor into that is more real and powerful than the human condition that we'll be witnessing
yeah,
in the coming months. So I just really thank you for tonight's lesson. And it was very helpful and meaningful to me.
Thank you for receiving it. And you brought up a couple of things that I actually did want to address. One is the work is not one size fits all.
Yeah.
And it's really pained me lately when I've heard some fellow students say that they feel lazy because they haven't studied this or that enough. I mean, you all are amazing. What are you saying? There's some things that we just don't need, that don't appeal to us for our path. And we have to have that inner discernment. We have to listen to that voice that says, this is what works for me. And I'm going to take this all the way home. Pick one thing and take it all the way home. So that's one thing I wanted to say. The second is politics.
Yeah.
Calibrates under 200.
Yeah.
Do you want to give yourself to that?
Yeah.
Do you want to let it eat you? Do you want to give your blood, literally your life force, to that? You don't have to be involved in that little vritti of sleep. Mm-hmm. And there's a way to be a good citizen and vote and not at all be involved in that. So, but that's a choice too. And that's a finitude of being in terms of where I put my attention. So, I mean, for me, Cammie, you're, you know, that kind of concern is something telling you to pay attention about where you put your attention, because it's already trying to eat you in your worry and concern.
And I was gifted. I was awake and noticed the growing tension and not quite sure how to deal with it. And I can't remember if it was in the work that I read or in the email, but the idea of the circle of conscious humanity, mm-hmm. always delivering to the world Christ essence and beauty. So, and in the same week that I'm feeling conflicted, I had the invitation from dear friends to go to a house concert and listen to three amazing musicians play beautiful jazz and sing about love, mm-hmm. and to look with affection into other human beings' eyes and have this shared experience of music. And I was like, of course.
Yeah.
There's so many ways that I can be engaged with humanity that is equally true and real. I love your map, the map of the energies, and that I will carry that with me. And your idea of the constriction of choice, the work also talked about the heart and that diastole and the systole. Loved mm-hmm. that. And it really fits with that idea of the constriction of choice. Diastole is the rest phase where we take in the impressions, the incoming impressions of the world. And then that systole is that choice. How am I going to move my energy out into the world? So just so many connections for me tonight. Thank you.
Yeah, that's beautiful. And Kathleen, we'll end with you tonight.
Thank you. What a great offering, Pamela. Thank you so much. I'm really glad that you brought up the crying, because I've had that experience too. And it feels to me like feeling kind of the poignancy of the human condition.
Yeah.
It's not sad. And the idea you're reminding about the how connected suffering and bliss are. And that's what feels poignant to me, where you both can feel the suffering and the love for that suffering at the same time. And my reaction is to cry at unusual times. And just from your last comment, I will say that I decided a few years ago to work with Travis County Elections Office. So I work at the polling place. Mm-hmm. And because that satisfies my effort to contribute to the process that I can feel good about. And it's not political. It's about the democratic process. But the whole thing tonight has really helped me, because I just spent a week in a cabin in a state park with my son's family, my nephew's family, my sister, and four children who are under 4 years old, including a newborn. And every day I thought, my only job is to love these people, to love these children, to love these parents who every day are dealing with various stresses, including the mother of a newborn who is struggling with the baby eating and that kind of thing. And since I've only been home about half a week, but I have been more loving since. And it wasn't until tonight that I realized it's because I focused on love every day. Yeah. And so I want to carry that practice the way you described today to make that a focus. Of course, it's easy for me to love my grandchildren and my relatives. Well, actually, it wasn't easy every single minute. But you've really emphasized that for me, and I'm going to make that a more conscious practice every day, because it is a feeling. It's kind of like feeling that poignancy. It's feeling how much those people need love, you know, how much they need grace and love and blessings and all of that.
So, yeah. I love that word. That really does describe it, Kathleen. Thank you. Poignancy.
Yeah.
I also want to say that whenever I do go into polling places, those tears come up as well, because I feel the energy of goodness behind the process. So I'm just so glad to know you'll be one of those people.
I am one of the gray-haired people behind the desk.
Yeah, that's serving love in my view.
Mm-hmm. It's
thank you.
Thank you.
Marianne.
Thank you, Pamela, very much. I would like to close with this little sentence from Rodney Collin. Grace comes from above. Christ came by grace. It was a grace that Christ came. Christ came from a virgin by grace. He came in a body by grace. We love by grace. By grace, we can do anything. If we keep ourselves in grace and keep our connection with Christ, we keep our grace and leave all the heaviness of this world and hold the lightness of the above. And so it is that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.